Before we turn to our reading from Scripture this day, let us first turn to God in prayer. Holy God, by your Spirit, reveal your radical, surprising love that continues to change us in every moment, offering to us gifts of love and forgiveness, enriching our lives in the company of those who hear your word with us. Come to us through your holy word, and let us hear what it is that you would say to us this day. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning is the fourth psalm found in the Old Testament section of your pew Bible on page 490. Let us listen now for God's word. Answer me when I call, O God of my right. You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, you people, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Oh, that we might see some good. Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord." You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and wine abound. I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So in our gospel text this morning, we're moving from John into Luke. In fact, the end. We're going to start at chapter 24, making up extra chapters apparently. Chapter 24, verses 36 through 48. Let us listen now for God's word. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts rise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is something about this text that seems familiar. This is, after all, the third week in Easter. So it's the third time we've recently heard the good news of Jesus' resurrection proclaimed to a surprised and wondering group of disciples. That's familiar, of course, but there is something else that's familiar here as well. And it's found in the way that Luke tells the story. An echo of an earlier account, a story that takes us back to the beginning, when an angel named Gabriel came to Mary with good news, a heavenly being whose words were meant to comfort. "Do not be afraid, the Lord is with you." But of course, the disciples were afraid. Startled and terrified is what our translation today names it, and if they were seeing, as if they were seeing a ghost. The Greek uses the same word in both stories to indicate the doubt and fear and questioning that Mary experienced, and the doubt and fear and questioning that shook the disciples. But perhaps most startling of all is the fact that the risen Lord charges the disciples to be his witnesses. "You will be my witnesses," he says, as they stand there shaking in their sandals, trying to understand what is happening, not feeling very much like witnesses at all in that moment. Sort of like Mary must have shuddered when the angel charged her to be a witness to all that she had seen and heard, giving flesh and blood, quite literally, to God's promise. "You will be my witnesses," Jesus said to his disciples. And so they would be, witnesses to the ends of the earth, beginning right here, right now, in Jerusalem. If the Annunciation is Luke's way of kicking off the miraculous thing that God would do through Mary in the birth of Jesus, then this appearance at the end of Luke's gospel is another kind of Annunciation, the start of a new thing that God would do through the disciples as they waited to see what's next. We know what's to come. It's Pentecost, when these disciples would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to get up and get moving, to share the good news of the gospel, inspired by all they have seen in the resurrection. But we're not quite there yet. "You are my witnesses," he said to those startled and wondering disciples. And what an unlikely proposition that was. If Mary was an unexpected choice to be Jesus' mother, a poor girl, young, not yet married, from the backwater town of Nazareth, how much more unlikely was the choice of the ones Jesus had chosen to be his disciples? Bless his heart, Peter, never quite getting it right, ready to build houses on the mountain of the Transfiguration, nearly drowning when he tried to walk on water, promising that he would never deny Jesus, and yet the very first. Not that Peter was any different from the others. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. All of them fled the night of his arrest, and none of them, with the exception of John, perhaps, are even mentioned anywhere near the cross in those last hours as he was dying, stretched out in agony. If those you love the most are not there to comfort you as you die, well. And after the resurrection, the disciples, having dismissed the witness of the women on Easter morning as an idle tale, are gathered together in hiding, startled and terrified, Luke says, by the appearance of the risen Lord, who they thought at first must be a ghost. To these ones who had proven so fully human, so completely flawed, so utterly inept in so many respects, to these, Jesus gave the charge, "You will be my witnesses." And you have to wonder what Jesus saw, especially after all they had done to let him down, to disappoint and abandon him, to walk away, and to want to forget the time and the experiences that they had shared with him. We always seem to assume that the reaction of the disciples to the news of the resurrection was, "Oh boy," when in fact the evidence here is more than enough to assure us that it was more in the line of, "Oh no, 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 no." Because if he were dead and gone, they would have to deal with the broken dreams, the anger, the dashed hopes, the unfulfilled promises, and the grief. And that would be hard enough. There would be nothing more to do than to look out for themselves, lay low for a while until the heat was off, and then go back to the sea, pick up their lives where they left off, start fishing again, wiser and better for the memories. But if he were resurrected, risen from the dead, then all that he had said and all that they had believed about him was true. Their work would be cut out for them, and it was the hard work of facing the dangers of the ones who had so threatened them before. It was the work of taking what they had seen and heard back to their own communities, to their synagogues and families who had already rejected him, and eventually to the Gentiles. They realized that what had happened to Jesus was now a very real possibility for them as well. That the message of good news that they were commissioned to take out into the world was news the world would resist. And little did they know how much the world would resist, for they would oppose temple and empire, and in the case of many, it would cost them everything. We can understand their reluctance to believe, their fear and their vulnerability. Their story sounds all too familiar. It's our story. The story of our doubt and fear, our confusion at the news of this resurrection, our reluctance to believe, our skepticism at the tale of the women and those who went to the tomb, our realization that if all this that is said is true, it will cost us something, maybe even everything. No wonder we slip into doubt and confusion. It's easier than believing what we have seen and heard. I mean, who of us has not wondered exactly as those disciples wondered about the truth of the news that he is risen? And if he were to come to us in some convincing kind of way, who of us would not still have our doubts? We are of so little faith most of the time. Nobody knows any better than we how imperfect vessels we are. How driven by selfishness, how constant we are in only our inconsistency, how hot then cold we run in our enthusiasms, how unreliable are our words. Just ask your partner, or worse yet, ask your children. But we are no better and no worse than those sitting with us, and we are no better and no worse than those first disciples, the disciples in whom Jesus placed his trust and to whom he said, "You are my witnesses." It is at once the most challenging and most humbling thing to which anyone might charge us. And the question is, what will you do with that commission? Will you be his witness? And how will you do it? The story is told that some years ago, Fred Rogers, Presbyterian minister and host of the Mr. Rogers Neighborhood TV show, spoke to the National Press Club in Washington. The National Press Club is used to hearing top speakers, diplomats, officials, opinion makers, weighty, serious speakers. Some members of the club had joked that with Mr. Rogers on the podium, they were in for some levity. However, when Mr. Rogers stood up to speak, he said he knew the room was filled with many of the best reporters in the nation, men and women who had achieved so much. Mr. Rogers then took out a pocket watch and announced that he was going to keep 2 minutes of silence and invited everybody in the room to remember people in their past, parents, teachers, coaches, mentors, friends, who made it possible for them to accomplish so much. And then he stood there, looking at his watch and saying nothing. The room grew quiet as the seconds ticked away, but before he put the watch away, the story goes you could hear all around the room people sniffling as they were moved by the memories of those who had made sacrifices on their behalf and who had given them many gifts. Tom Long says, if those of us who find meaning and comfort in the Christian faith were to take 2 minutes to reflect on how our faith came to be, few of us would say we got it from a book. And none of us would say that we thought it up on our own. Quickly or gradually, we would begin to remember the people who spoke to us about God. You are my witnesses, Jesus said to those first disciples on Easter night. And along the way, I have known some of the witnesses who have been so to me, and I hope and trust that you too can think of a few witnesses for you. I remember my mother teaching me to pray and seeing her on her knees at bedtime saying her own prayers. She would tell me that she needed to thank God every day for me. I remember visiting my grandfather when I was very young, who would share with me in the ritual of picking up the donuts on the way to Sunday school. That's part of where I get it from. And welcoming me into his older adult men's Sunday school class. And attracted by the donuts, I did join in and was invited in that community to ask questions and sing and pray with them. I remember Dana Riley sending me an invitation to join the ninth grade girls' small group that journeyed through high school together, traveling the doubts and our faith together. I remember Sunday school teachers like Kathy and Bud Para, who helped me figure out how to find all these stories in the Bible and were with me the day where I realized, are you kidding? There are four Gospels and they tell the same story? That was crazy. I remember my college professor, Suzanne Henderson, who walked a class of us through women in the Bible. We looked at scriptures of women that had more courage than I ever felt I could show. Standing up to unjust rulers or running away from the empty tomb, overwhelmed with joy. I remember Ed Wilder, my hospital chaplaincy supervisor, who showed me that when you're with someone who is sick, sometimes your hand can say a more eloquent prayer than your words. I think now about our confirmation mentors who are sharing their faith alongside our class of confirmands, who are looking for their own words. I think about the actions of faith of the many, many of us who have shared in our mission at the St. Timothy's Overflow Shelter this winter. I think about the witness of faith shared around a table at Five Points Restaurant Thursday nights as the young adults gather and ask, what does evangelism really look like? I think about all these children we've baptized in my short time here when we are all reminded every time that we are making a promise as a congregation to be their Sunday school teachers and youth fellowship advisors, and whatever for good or ill of the church they will come to know, they will come to know through you. Which is just another way of saying, you are my witnesses. And so we are. You are my witnesses, Jesus said. And I know you are not as articulate as you would like to be, not as comfortable in speaking of such things that have to do with faith. You don't know your Bible as well as you think you ought, but those first disciples didn't know their Bible either. Jesus had to explain everything to them, retracing the scriptures with them, pointing out their meaning, and still, they didn't get it. Still, they were a mixture of faith and disbelief. But they were his witnesses. We are his witnesses. And unfinished, as incomplete as we are, the story has been given to us. And we are meant to share it with others. Luke ends his gospel with this commission to be witnesses. And then he begins his second book, the book of Acts, by telling us what happened when the disciples received the Spirit and started witnessing to what they had seen and heard. They got moving. And because they did, we are here today. I look around at the sanctuary every week and think about all the ones who have gone before me and before us. The plaques on the font and the pulpit, the engravings on the communionware, the dents in the pews, the dedication cards in the hymnals are all marks of the great family of witnesses remembered, some more, some less, by us. And I wonder whether in 50 years, 100 years, 200 years from now, there will still be people gathering here to praise and worship and serve this one who charges us to have courage and to tell what we have seen and heard. Good news this morning. Unsettling news this morning. We are his witnesses. Amen.